You and I, we might have days of discouragement in ministry service and in ministry involvement. We might wonder, hey, is anything really getting done here? Sometimes in seasons of frustration, we might ask if the task is actually worth our time. But what a reminder, the Lord works here too. The Lord thinks that the gospel, he thinks that the church is worth his time. And if the work of the gospel is worth the Lord's time, then surely it's worth your time and it's worth my time.
Welcome to Encounter the Truth with Jonathan Griffiths. I'm Steve Hiller and glad you're with us today. And Jonathan, I'm going to guess that we have some listening today who really have kind of felt what you were describing there. They have been pouring themselves out in ministry. They're not seeing results like they expected to see or hoped to see, wanted to see. And they find themselves pretty discouraged. Sounds like today's message is one of encouragement and one of hope.
It is a message of encouragement and one of hope, because here in the Bible passage we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that if we're involved in ministry, we are fellow workers with God. And as we plant the seed of the Word of God, God himself gives the growth. He's the one who makes it happen. And we have the privilege of working alongside him. And you know, sometimes when we serve in ministry, when we serve in the church, we can end up feeling a burden, thinking that it all depends upon me and it's all down to me. And if I'm not seeing results, it's because I'm inadequate and I'm failing. And in a sense, our passage today relieves us of that burden, because it tells us that God is the one who achieves things in ministry, and we just have the privilege of being fellow workers with God. Well, what a colleague to have in the work of the gospel, God himself. And I think for those who might be discouraged in Christian work and Christian ministry, I think today's message might be a real encouragement to you.
All right, so let's continue to look at this today from the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, and we're continuing our message, A Spiritually Mature Understanding of Ministry. Here is Jonathan.
Christian leaders, ministers of the gospel, they are first and foremost servants of the Lord. Whatever the world may make of its leaders, within the Church of Jesus Christ, our understanding of leadership is shaped by the gospel. It is shaped by Jesus himself. Jesus is the supreme servant. He came and served us by dying on the cross, as he reminded us so profoundly in Mark's gospel, chapter 10 and verse 45. Do you remember this? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Interestingly, Jesus said those memorable words after two of his close followers, two key leaders, had asked him for preferred treatment, seats at his right and his left hand in glory. And he had to correct their worldly thinking. Serving him was not a quick ticket to exaltation, to preferment, to honor. No, they were servants of the supreme servant. And Paul, for his part, he understood that. Notice that he's focusing the lesson on himself here in verse 5. What is Paul? Well, he's a servant. And notice how he frames his involvement in the life of the Corinthian believers in their own testimonies. Here is a servant through whom they believed. He was the channel, the conduit, nothing more. But even that's a very important point, isn't it? You see, we can mistakenly credit gospel fruit to people, to leaders, to teachers, to encouragers. But every time they are the conduit, not the cause. Conversion, salvation, growth in godliness, where do these come from? These come from God, verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. I myself am nothing, says Paul. Apollos, he's nothing too. We leaders, teachers, preachers, in and of ourselves, we are of little account. Only God is anything. In fact, he is everything. We both had a part to play, says Paul. I planted the seed. See, Paul, he was a frontline evangelist. He planted the gospel seed. He spent 18 months in Corinth. But Apollos, he then came along and he followed up. He watered that seed that had been planted earlier. He continued to teach and to encourage and to point people to Christ, to help them go deeper in the scriptures. He was part of the follow-up team. Paul and Apollos, they both had a part to play, a role to play, like relay runners in a long race, but they weren't primarily responsible for anything. Their role was important, but at the same time, it wasn't exactly noteworthy. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've noticed recently that the systems courier companies use for tracking the progress of a package have become much more sophisticated in the last few years. On many platforms now, you can track the progress of your delivery from the warehouse to the truck that picks it up, to the distribution center where it lands, to the truck or the train that brings it to your city, to the next warehouse, to the local delivery truck in your neighborhood, and then right to your own front door. I had an Amazon delivery just yesterday. I was waiting for it. It was a little time sensitive, and so I went on the app to check it. I hadn't done that a long time, but I saw that now you can see how many deliveries on the route the driver has to make before getting to the front door of your particular house. You can literally follow now each and every stage of the journey. It's quite incredible. Now, at each and every stage of that journey, there were real people involved, and we're thankful to them. But at the same time, their individual role is, in a sense, forgettable. It's not of central interest. So it is with gospel servants. We have a role in delivering the gospel, but it is the gospel itself that matters. Now, it all comes down to the Lord, to his gospel, to his grace, to his intervention, to his work. And again, it's so important to remember. To remember that the servant is nothing and the Lord is everything. It's important because it reminds us that we need to give God all the glory for his work. Salvation, it comes from him. The rescue of sinners from a lost eternity is due only to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his work at Calvary. God gave his own son to die for us, to pay the price of our sin, to deal with our guilt, to snatch our lives from the grave and even from hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid the great price. He did it all. And Christian leaders, teachers, preachers only announce what Jesus has already done. See, the best thing that I or any other Bible teacher can ever do is simply to point others to what Jesus has done. Remember Paul's own determination in chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the only thing of real and lasting benefit to anyone. Anything else is mere distraction or worse. Now, pointing people to Jesus and to his cross, doing that is important and it's necessary. It's a task that God has assigned, verse 5. But the announcement of the saving work of Jesus is not the thing of supreme importance. The thing of supreme importance is the work that Jesus has himself done. And even in that process of the news going out and of people responding and people coming to faith and growing, even in that process, all the credit's got to go to God. He gives the growth by his Spirit. He awakens hearts and minds to listen and to take an interest and to respond and to believe and then to grow. And we've got to see that, don't we? We've got to remember it if we're going to give God all the glory, if we're going to give God the credit that is due to him. Alongside that, we need to keep the Lord at the center of our thinking and keep the role of human leaders in proper perspective, because leaders actually cannot bear the weight of expectation that we might place upon them if we focus too much on them and not on the Lord. See, it's a recipe for disappointment, actually, if we focus our attention on an individual leader in a church rather than on the Lord himself, because leaders are not, well, anything. They're nothing, according to Paul. And all leaders are flawed and sinful, fallible and frail. And if our focus is all on a person rather than the Lord, we're bound to be disappointed. And of course, many among us have been disappointed by leaders over time, sometimes in very dramatic ways. No, don't look to individual teachers, preachers, leaders for your hope, for your security, your identity, anything like that. Look to the Lord. He is the one who will never fail you. He is the one who will never let you down. Your confidence in him will never be misplaced. Give thanks to the Lord for those who have served him in bringing you the gospel. Praise him for them and their part, but don't make them your focus. Don't put your trust in them. No, they simply delivered the gospel message. This is an important reminder for us who serve others in gospel ministry, as many of us here do, some full-time, some as lay leaders in different ways. It's a reminder, isn't it, that we're not the main event. We're not the main focus. We're not to seek to place ourselves at the center of things. We don't look to people for our affirmation or for attention. No, we look to the Lord, whose servants we are. And we await his evaluation of our work, our service. Verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wage according to his labor. Paul and Apollos, they are one. They share the same status, the same occupation, the same goal. Don't try and put a wedge between them. And each one, says Paul, will receive his wage according to his labor. The image here is of a laborer going to the manager of the household or the estate at the end of the working day or the working week to receive wages. And so for the laborer, in that final accounting, it's the master's opinion that matters. Actually, it's only his opinion that matters. Will he be satisfied? Will I have earned my wage? That's what counts. We look to that day when we appear before him and our service and our ministry are evaluated. And we long to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. But that declaration, it is for the Lord to give. And so we serve, as it were, before an audience of one and one alone. Why is Paul saying this? Why does he refer to this question of wages, of reward from the master? Again, we need to remember just a little bit of the backstory here. The Corinthians were evaluating their leaders and their teachers. They were forming their personal opinions, and then they were gathering in groups around their favorite leaders, and they were doing so in a competitive spirit. Some of them evidently were taking a dim view of Paul and of his abilities. Some were dismissive of the apostle. And Paul wants to say, look, I don't live or die by your opinion of me. That's not the most important thing to me. At the end of the day, I'm not subject to you. I'm not finally answerable to you. I look to the Lord. I report to him. He pays my wages. He's in charge of my ministry. For the Christian leader, for any of us in any form of Christian service or leadership, this is, again, so important to remember. You need to remember this for your own ministry. At the end of the day, it is not the opinion of people around you that counts. It is the Lord's opinion that matters. And you've got to share Paul's attitude here. It's actually a freedom that he has, a freedom that he has achieved by learning to care little of what people think of him. If as a leader, if as a Bible teacher, if as a gospel servant, you are paralyzed by a concern about what people think about you all the time, you will not only be a quivering wreck, and you will be a quivering wreck, you will also be likely to do and say stupid things. You will be likely, probably, to say unwise and unbiblical and unhelpful things in order to try and satisfy the people around you. You'll be a people pleaser, which is just about the worst thing that a leader can be, and you'll fail to be one who pleases the Lord and who receives his commendation at the final day. Now, in Christian leadership, we need to learn and we need to cultivate a freedom of spirit that cares much less about the opinion of others and cares deeply about the Lord's opinion. See, that's what Paul had learned, and it's the only path to faithfulness and effectiveness. And for all of us, as we relate to leaders, pastors, teachers, we need to expect of them, I need to expect of other leaders, that they will not be enslaved to my opinion or your opinion, that they will not be bound by that, but that they will exercise the freedom of the servants of God to care first and foremost about pleasing him. See, if you come across a Christian leader, if you find a Christian leader who seems to care too much what you think about them, seems overburdened by a concern about the opinion of others, let me suggest this to you. Be a little wary. Be a little cautious. Now, in all that has been said thus far, Paul has put himself in his place. He's sort of taken himself down a notch or two. He has put Apollos in his place as well. In fact, he has put all Christian leaders and all Christian teachers in our place. He's done that thoroughly, I think pretty effectively. But having taken us all down a few notches, having descended the pole of significance, Paul now fills the role of pastor, teacher, leader with immense dignity. Notice what he says of the Christian minister in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. Fellow workers with God. What a thought that is.
You're listening to Encounter the Truth with Jathan Griffiths and a message called A Spiritually Mature Understanding of Ministry. It's part of a larger series of Messy Church and a Majestic Gospel. And if you missed any of the broadcasts earlier in the series, come and listen online. Our website is encounterthetruth.org. There you can stream the program or you can download an MP3 for free. You can also take Jonathan's teaching with you when you're on the go if you have the Encounter the Truth app. That's free. You'll find it at your app store. It's a great way to listen whenever it fits your schedule. Well, if you joined us late, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we get back to the message. Again, here is Jonathan.
There's something special about being able to say that you work with a person who is respected, who is known to be a leader in their field. A photographer visited the church the other day to take some photographs around the site, and I got chatting with him and asked him about his professional background and his training, and it was immensely interesting to get to know him and to know his story. He had been the official photographer, it turned out, for all the royal tours to Canada for the last 40 years or so. He had been photographer to multiple prime ministers. He told me that he had apprenticed under the famed portrait photographer Yusuf Karsh, known globally as one of the finest portrait photographers of all time. Now, this meant he recognized the privilege of having worked with Karsh, and he was, in an understandable sense, I think, proud of that, and it was indeed a privilege. Notice who Paul works with. Notice who Apollos works with. Notice who you and I work with if we serve in ministry of any kind, for we are God's fellow workers. That is the most dignifying thing, I think, that could ever be said of a gospel servant, of a Christian leader. If we work alongside the Lord, then we are privileged indeed. Just pause and consider how remarkable that is. It's like the New York-based CEO of a Fortune 500 company saying that the high school student who mops the floors at the satellite office of the company in rural South Dakota for a summer job, that guy is his colleague. It's like the president of the United States saying that the federal worker on minimum wage who opens the mail in the mailroom of some government office in Anchorage is his co-worker. It's a bit like that, but the degree of disparity is far greater. This is the God of heaven calling frail and fallen creatures, creatures made by him, redeemed by him, belonging to him, calling us his co-laborers and colleagues in his projects. You see, having humbled us by his word, the Lord now dignifies our work. And it truly does dignify the work of the gospel if we are co-laborers with the God of heaven. I don't know if you've ever been in a job and you found yourself wondering if it's sort of the right place to be, the best place to invest your time and your energy. Some of you have had conversations with me about that as you've been grappling, and perhaps you're grappling with something like that now. But the thing that kind of keeps you in there and grounds you is the fact that you have some colleagues whom you really respect, even admire. And you kind of reason to yourself that if they think it's worth their time to be doing this work and to be serving in this place, then it must be pretty worthwhile. You and I, we might have days of discouragement in ministry service and in ministry involvement. We might wonder, hey, is anything really getting done here? Sometimes in seasons of frustration and sinfulness, we might ask if the task is actually worth our time. But what a reminder, the Lord works here too. The Lord thinks that the gospel, he thinks that his people, he thinks that the church is worth his time. And if the work of the gospel is worth the Lord's time, then surely it's worth your time. And it's worth my time. If Paul and Apollos are God's co-laborers, then the church is God's great project, a project in which he is deeply invested. Second half of verse 9, you are God's field, says Paul, God's building. Two images there, both significant, both very rich in meaning, a field and a building. Some among us here are farmers. And if you are a farmer or you know a farmer well, you know that the farmer cares about his or her fields. I mean, the farmer really cares about the fields. The farmer wakes early and goes to bed late, striving to make that field productive. The farmer gives thought and energy and plenty of toil to make sure that that field will produce a crop, will produce grain. The farmer cares about that field, invests himself in that field, bears the cost of that field. And Paul says, you Christian people, you Church of Jesus Christ, you are God's fields. And you're his building too. If you've ever been involved in building something, a house, a cottage, something larger, maybe an office building, a store, if it's yours, if you have a stake in that, you care about that building. You care about the foundations. You care about the fit, the finish, the quality of materials, the quality of craftsmanship. You're invested in it. You are devoted to it. And you know at the outset that it's going to be a lengthy and a highly involved process of bringing that project to completion, but you are in it for the long haul. Well, we believers, says Paul, are God's own building. And he's devoted to us, committed to our edification, determined to see the work in us finished. And so the project, it's his, first and foremost. The investment, the concern, the resourcing, it all comes from him. It's interesting when you think through and think about who really matters in a big project. Think about a big building that's put up, a famous tower or museum or other landmark. You and I, we might know the name of the architect, we might know the name of the owner, but we won't know, I think, the name of the plumber who put in the bathroom, or the tiler who set down the floor, or the carpenter who framed the walls. We probably won't know. They're important, their work matters, but they are not individually significant in the long run. Our home was built to be the family home of a well-known home builder in our village. Everyone who lived in the area at the time in the 1980s, they knew him. We now know his name for that reason because the neighbors say, oh, you live in so-and-so's house. So I know the builder's name, but I don't know a single name of any one of the tradesmen who participated in the build. Not a one, I have no idea. I live in the fruit of their neighbors every single day, but they are nameless to me. I'm trying to retile some floors in the house at the moment, and that's kind of a story in and of itself. For some reason, I thought it would be kind of fun to try and do that myself, which was rookie mistake number one. Anyway, I've been actually just trying to take up some of the old tiles first, and I'll tell you, the guys who put down those tiles back in the 80s, they really knew what they were doing, it turns out. Those tiles, they just don't want to come up. You can smash, you can scrape, you can chisel, nothing. I think they put down like nuclear bunker grade mortar on the floors when they built it. To be honest, I'd actually like to have words with those guys if I knew where they were. They've made life a little bit difficult for me, but I have no idea who they are. I don't know the name of anyone who worked on our house who was involved in the work of building. And that's fine, isn't it? That's kind of the way it goes. In the Church of Jesus Christ, in God's great building, ultimately, God is the owner. God is the architect. God is the builder who matters. The workers, the trades, the leaders, the teachers, the preachers, they are of secondary significance. And a truly spiritual understanding of Christian ministry keeps that front and center all the time. And if we see that, if together we know that and remember that, if we will grow together in maturity in our view of Christian ministry, here's what will happen. The Lord will use that. The Lord will use that to keep us grounded. He'll use that to keep us united. And that will be for our health. And that will be for our fruitfulness. And ultimately, that will be for His glory. So let's pray together that He might do that among us and in us and through us.
Jonathan Griffiths here on Encounter the Truth with a message called A Spiritually Mature Understanding of Ministry. It is part of a larger series, A Messy Church and a Majestic Gospel. You can get a copy of the entire series on CD when you call us at 1-833-99-TRUTH, or you'll find ordering information online at encounterthetruth.org. But whether you listen online, through the radio, or even through our app, it's all made possible through your generosity. And as you give a gift of support of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a book that Jonathan has chosen called Being There, How to Love Those Who Are Hurting. It's our thank you gift for your support of any amount this month. Find out more or give online at encounterthetruth.org or when you call 1-833-99-TRUTH. That's 1-833-998-7884. Again, the website is encounterthetruth.org. You can also write us at Encounter the Truth, 2176 Prince of Wales Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2E0A1. Or in the U.S. at Encounter the Truth, 215 North Arlington Heights Road, number 102, Arlington Heights, Illinois, 60004. For Jonathan Griffiths and our producer, Mark Bretta, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time.